Appreciate my wife. Colossians chapter 3. Switch it up tonight. Colossians chapter 3. This has been on my heart for a few weeks. Just want to touch on this. And the subject of forgiveness. Enjoy singing with my wife. But for some reason tonight I was out of breath. And I couldn't quite catch up. And then Brother Mosey would laugh at me. I don't know if that's what he knew was going on. And then of course I was trying to be quit from being too such a loud mouth so that y'all could hear. And I just enjoy the music of Heritage Baptist Church. What a blessing. And I tell you, you really don't appreciate it until you go somewhere else and then come back here. God's been extremely, extremely generous to us by those who can play and sing, and what a blessing. Amen. I appreciate Brother Brandon today as he took the choir today. And y'all pray for him. And in the transition here, and God would work with him and so forth. Let's pray for our music at Heritage Baptist. And amen. All right, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And some of this will be familiar to you because one of my words that I like to use a lot is going to come up, that word forbearing. And so let's talk about it tonight. Let's preach on it. Colossians chapter 3, look with me in verse 12. It says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." And verse 13 is really what I want you to sing there. "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity." Let me just stop real quick. And we're not going to preach on verse 14 and touch on it very much. But I want to point out to you that word charity is different from the word love. All right, the new translations use love. They'll interchange those words. Charity is not the same exact word as love. Charity means love in action. It's one thing to love a person and say you love them. Another thing to show it. All right, so when it's saying here, "And above all these things, put on charity," it means to show your love. Show your love, which is the bond of perfectness. Let's pray. Lord, bless tonight. Bless the reading of your word. Help us, Lord, to be forgiving people. In Jesus' name, amen. God made something unique when he made the church. We say this a lot. When he started the church and built his church. And in Ephesians, Paul gives us three different illustrations to illustrate the church and how it's put together. One illustration he uses is the word bride, the bride. And we are the church of Jesus Christ. Heritage Baptist Church is the bride of Christ. Victory Baptist Church of Weatherford is the bride of Christ. And we're looking forward to that day in which Jesus comes to get his bride. Amen? Amen. Looking for that blessed hope of him returning. Ephesians, there again, Paul uses the word a building to illustrate the church. We are a building. Again, lumber out in the yard and stone out in the yard and cement out in the yard doesn't constitute a building. It has to be put together. It has to be put together to constitute a building. The church is a building. We are, again, we've used that term fitly framed together. And there's some tonight who are not here who are causing us to have holes in our walls. Remember that we preached on that, the stone, that each of us are lively stones, building up together, a spiritual building. And we all need to remember that. Number three is a body. And this is probably used the most because we see this in other areas, in Romans and Corinthians, where the term or illustration is used of the church by way of a body. By way of a body. A body, my body works together. My brain tells me when to walk. My brain tells me, or my stomach tells me when to eat. Maybe it's my brain too. But it all works together. All works together. In order for the body to function effectively, it must have unity. It works together. I don't know about you, but I can just have an aching shoulder and it affects the rest of my body. I'm talking about you can have one of your fingers hurt and it affects the rest of your body. You have a headache, it affects your entire body. Nearly anything you can think of that can happen on your body affects you. I can even the smallest sore sometimes when you act like an idiot and jump and cut yourself on the leg, those type of things. Y'all never do that? I did that the other day. I feel it. Every time my pants move, I feel it. It affects me. And so, in order to have unity in the body, we must understand that each part of the body works together. Works together. Each part of the body is necessary. Each part of the body is vital. Again, you go without your thumb for a little bit. I, in high school, broke several of my fingers, and when you had to tape them together, and you know, you're trying to eat and do all those things, I broke my left arm. You know, when you have to do without some things, it causes havoc. And so the body works together. Unity is found absolutely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I said that the Lord put together something unique. The church is unique. It's a group of people who have varying personalities, various likes and dislikes, and yet God put us all together to work together. Unity is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:7, I've said to you before, this is my passage I used with my teenagers back when I was a youth pastor. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. It's absolutely true in every relationship we have that if we are right with the Lord, if we're walking in His light, then our fellowship with our fellow man will be where it needs to be. We've used that triangle many times in marriage that, you know, God's at the top, man on one side, wife on one side, and as they get closer to God, they get closer to each other. It's the same way in every relationship. The closer you get to God, the more unified we as a church will be. The more we see Jesus Christ, the more we focus on Him, the more we keep the main thing, the more unified we will be. Let us never forget it. Christ is the unifier, if you would. He's the glue that holds it all together. And we must keep our eyes on Him. In life, people are going to hurt us, people are going to disappoint us, and people are going to get on our nerves. Amen. Amen. It's a fact of life. Some of you could probably name 3 or 4 people whom you might dislike, or some who maybe disappointed you, or some who get on your nerves. This is just a fact of life. In Colossians, as well as the rest of the New Testament, we learn that we should forbear and forgive one another. Again, we could spend a lot of time even on verse 12. But put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Vows of mercies. That's that inner emotional love and kindness from all the way down from your belly. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. We ought to be long-suffering with others. But I love that word, forbearing. Forbearing in verse 13. You ought to underline that. Forbearing one another. And if you haven't been here in one of my lessons on this word, you'll get it tonight. Forbearing means, I'm going to give you 3 or 4 definitions very quickly. It means to control one's patience, not give way to anger. That's the Webster's Dictionary, New Webster's Dictionary. The old Webster's Dictionary says, to spare, to treat with indulgence and patience. The Bible Dictionary's definition is to bear with, to put up with. I love that. That's my favorite one. To put up with. Right? Just to put up with them. And to refrain. Forbear. Forbear one another. Put up with one another. I have people in my family. I'm talking about my relational family. My family whom I put up with. Because they're family. Amen. I put up with them. I absolutely do. And you have the same thing in your families. And forbear. Everyone has to remember that everyone has peculiarities. This is one of the things I'm learning as a pastor, especially as I pastor some of the same people for a long time. And that is, everyone's got peculiarities. Everybody does. I've got them. I just don't see them. You see them, but everybody's got them. We all have our glitches, if you would, or personality conflicts, whatever you want to call them. There are some weaknesses, some unattractive behavior, some wrong behavior, some mistreatment, some neglect, some failure, some bad habits, some irritating behavior, right? All of us to a degree have all these things. And when you remember that, we're all just human beings. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect. And I put down here as I remind myself, you must see yourself for who you are. You must see yourself for who you are. Just an old sinner saved by grace. Right? And the person sitting next to you, even though they may be your spouse, just sinners saved by grace. Right? The person sitting next to you is just a sinner saved by grace. We all have our peculiarities. We all have those areas in which each of us can and should work on, but that others see. But you know, we must, as Christians, see the flaws and love anyway. Everyone has flaws, and it's up to us through the power of the Spirit to put up with them as they are putting up with ours. Amen. Right? And pastor first on the list. All of us putting up with each other's flaws. As we gather around the Christmas table and the Thanksgiving table with our families, we think about the various people at that table and the various relationships we have with them, even our parents, and the flaws and peculiarities of each one of those family members. And we might be able to sit down and make a list of them if we wanted to, but most of us would never do that. We love them. Love hides a multitude of sin. It just, you know what? That flaw or that peculiarity sometimes even becomes something that we maybe even attractive, that are something we look forward to. I know some people that are peculiar, that them being peculiar is what makes it fun. Amen? Draw a circle around myself, right? Amen. Forbear one another. You put up with your family because you love them. You show them grace. You don't give them what they deserve. Some family member may have disappointed you. Some family member, son, daughter, aunt, uncle, dad, or mom may have disappointed you, but you love them anyway. You give them grace. You give them what they do not deserve. Love them in spite of what has happened or what might have taken place. Oh man, there are so many scriptures on this, and we have nowhere near enough time to study the entire subject out. But Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called, with all lowliness. How do we walk worthy? We talked about this when we studied Ephesians chapter 4. How do we walk worthy for the Lord? We do it by being lowly, meek, being with long suffering. And that word again in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 2, forbearing one another, and it even uses the term, in love. Forbearing one another in love. Putting up with each other in love. Loving each other, forbearing one another, putting up with those flaws, putting up with those peculiarities, putting up with those glitches, because we love each other. I love my family, my family, as we gather around the Christmas table, the Thanksgiving table. I put up with them. I forbear them because they're forbearing and putting up with me. Man. I think a lot of that is, again, seeing ourselves for who we are. Sometimes we get the ideal that we are, not maybe not that we're perfect, but maybe we're a little better than the person sitting next to us. And we're not. We're, again, all sinners saved by grace. This word forbearing and forgiveness go hand in hand. It's amazing how much they go hand in hand. Again, in verse 13, it says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. They're not the same word, but they're very closely related. Our forgiving, the New Webster's Dictionary says that forgive means to excuse a wrong, to pardon, to treat the offender as not guilty. To treat the offender as not guilty. This is very difficult for us human beings to do. And that is to say, I forgive you, and then actually forgive them. To treat them as not guilty. When a person has treated you wrong, disappointed you, they have failed maybe, and in front of you, maybe they were the one you were looking for as a Christian, as a testimony, and they have failed in that testimony, and yet you forgive them and you treat them as if they are not guilty, to pardon, to excuse their wrong. Christ taught this, that there should be no limit to forgiveness. Let's turn over there. Look at Luke 17, if you'd like to, or when I get there, I'm going to read it. Luke 17, verse 1. Then said he unto his disciples, Luke 17, verse 1, it is impossible, but the offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better if he, that a millstone were hanged around about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Maybe 8 months ago I used this verse. I'm going to use it again tonight. And that is this. Somebody offends you. Somebody does wrong against you. How many times are you to forgive them? Well, other passages, Jesus said 70 times 70, which means There's no limit to how we should, when we should stop forgiving somebody. Here it says 7 times in a day. It even says that if a person offends you, does you wrong, and you go to them and you say, "Hey, you did me wrong here," and they say, "Oh, I'm sorry," and they turn around and do it again on the same day, and you go to them and say, "Hey, you did it again," and they say, "Oh, I'm sorry," and they turn around and they do it again, and you go to them again and you say, "Hey, what are you thinking?" And they say they're sorry. You forgive them every time. Most of us could not do that. Let me say this way. Most of us would not do that. They say, "You know what? I've already forgiven you twice. I'm not forgiving you again, buddy. You have messed up for the last time. I'm done." You don't. And then what would we say? We would say, "You don't mean it. You don't mean it. You've already done it 3 or 4 times. You don't mean it." My Bible says it doesn't matter whether they mean it or not. You forgive them. And you, forgiving them means you treat them as if they are not guilty. That's the key. You can say you forgive them all you want, but treat them as if they're not guilty. That's tough. That is tough. Forgive them. Forgive them. An unforgiving spirit is a serious sin. And here's where the Christian has really got to watch himself or herself. And that is, if you have an ought against a brother, and you don't get that right, you don't get that right with them, the Bible makes it clear that it's very, very vital in your Christian life to forgive. Look at Matthew 18 and verse 34. The Bible says, "And this his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he would pray all the... So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass." He's going to what? Deliver you to torments? I truly believe, and the Bible bears this out, someone has offended you and you don't forgive them, you're the one that's going to hurt the most. He says delivered to tormentors here, but he's basically saying, "Hey, you're the one that's going to suffer for it." There are many other verses if you want to study it out later on. Matthew 6:14. In fact, in Matthew 6:14, if you're already kind of there, turn over to Matthew 6:14. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Well, that's a tough one. Basically, the Lord, that's Jesus speaking. He's saying, if you don't forgive somebody their trespasses, their faults, whatever they've done to you, I'm not going to forgive you, yours. Another verse says, and we've read it before, that if a man bring down a gift to the Lord, he brings down his prayers to the Lord, and he have an ought against a brother, God will not hear his prayers. Makes it pretty serious, doesn't it? That if we don't forgive, that God will not forgive us. That if we don't forgive, God will not hear our prayers. Let me again clarify. If you have an ought against someone, and you haven't forgiven someone, the Bible says, Jesus said, he will not forgive you. He also says he will not hear your prayers. That's something, guys. That makes it very... But that puts it up the top of the list, doesn't it? This forgiveness issue, God's forgiveness is conditional upon your forgiveness of those wrongs that were done you. We must forgive. By forgiving, we mean not bitter or hostile, no plans for revenge, no hard feelings. Do not talk about them, gossip about them. Do not rejoice in their trials. You know, it's kind of like, I forgive them, but the next bad thing that happens to them, you're like, they got theirs. It's not forgiveness. Forgiveness. We love and we pray for them. Matthew says, pray for those who despitefully use you. Let me tell you, better than any psychology couch you can lay down on, lay down in the Lord's lap. And by that I mean, get on your knees and pray for that person who has wronged you. And you'll be so surprised if you'll pray for them every day. Every time the thought of them comes into your mind, which if you're having a hard time with it, they're going to come into your mind a lot. And when they come to mind, pray for them. Instead of thinking on it and and just allowing it to become bitterness, the root of bitterness in your heart, pray for them. And God will bless you immensely and give you love and compassion towards that person, the ability to forgive them. You must see again yourself for who you are. If you're going to forgive, you must see yourself for who you are. Why should we forgive? Why should we forgive? Because Christ forgave us. Christ forgave us. We see this here in Colossians again. The Lord forgave us, and so should we should forgive others. And above all things, and look at verse 13 again, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Christ forgave you, and you should forgive others. Let's spend just another little time in Matthew 18, and I've kind of skipped over it, but let's take just a little time to show the biblical way in which you handle a problem. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. How do I handle these relational problems? And Jesus tells us how to do that. Matthew 18 verse 15 says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." So if somebody has done you wrong, somebody has trespassed against you, then go to that person and try to work it out. Go to them and say, "Hey, brother," rebuke them, the Bible says. Say, "Hey, you know, hey, why did you do this?" And then try to work that problem out. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. Verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, then tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be as unto thee, a heathen man and a publican. All right, so the biblical pattern for addressing somebody who has wronged you is to go to that person and try to get it settled. If you do not get it settled, you don't feel like you've been able to get those things right, then the Bible says take another person and maybe even two people and go to that person. And you say, "Well, who are those two people?" Those two people could be anybody. I know in times past we think those got to be a deacon or somebody, some leader in the church. It's not what the Bible says. That could be a friend of yours, and go and take and try to get those things right. And then the Bible says take it to the church, which means then take it to a deacon or take it to the pastor and let's try to get things settled. But follow that biblical pattern. Follow the biblical pattern. Following the biblical pattern will always produce a right result. Now, I didn't say it would take care of the problem, but it'll produce a right result. And so keep that in mind as you deal with issues in your life with your... And you know what? That works in every relationship, not just church issues, and not just relationships inside the church, but every relationship. Amen? If we just go to that person and get those things right and tell us instead of telling 20 other people. Amen? Go to that person, try to get it right. And then if you can't, take another person and then, of course, bring it to the church. Why should we forgive? Because Christ forgave us. And boy, again, many, many verses we could turn to give us this teaching. In Ephesians 4:32, the Bible says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Again, I just read Colossians again. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Christ forgave us, and we should forgive others. The greatest thing in the world is to be forgiven, released from guilt, and brought into fellowship with God. At the moment of salvation, the greatest experience ever in our lives is that relationship with God is put together. We're no longer at enmity with God, but we're now in relationship with God. Christ forgave us, by the way, without a cause. Did we do anything for Him? No. He did it, and so should we. Christ forgave us freely, and so should we forgive others freely. You say, "Well, if they'll do this, if they'll do that, I'll forgive them." No, forgive them freely. Just show them that grace that they need. Christ forgives and He forgets. So should we. Now again, forgiveness means to treat that person as if they're not guilty. That doesn't mean you may be able to forget it, but you can treat them as if they're not guilty. Can't you? Difficult sometimes, but we can. We must follow Christ's example. Again, the Bible says that Christ has shown us grace and we must show others grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor, God's unearned favor. and we should show grace to our fellow man. By the way, this pattern here works in marriages as well. Each spouse forgiving each other. Grace, showing grace. By the way, if we got what we deserved, we'd have hell. God showed mercy to us. If Christ can forgive us, then we should be able to forgive others in our life. Forgive them. Forgive them. In one of his sermons, D.L. Moody used to picture the Lord saying to Peter. So think about this now. The Lord saying to Peter. Here's the Lord's words. Go hunt up the man who put the cross, put the crown of thorns on my head, and tell him that I love him. Tell him that he can have a crown in my kingdom, one without a thorn. Find the man who spat on my face and preach the gospel to him. Tell him that I forgive him and that I died to save him. Find the man who thrust a spear into my side and tell him that there is a quicker way to my heart. That's how the Lord Jesus forgives. That's how he forgives us. Now it's our turn. We are to forgive others as Christ forgave us. Forgive them. Forgive them. Forbear one another. Forgiving one another is the grave of all fights and fusses. Say that again. Forgiveness and forbearance is the grave of all fights and fusses. In marriage, in relationships of every kind, at church and at home. In a home, in the work, on the playing field, and in the church, we are called upon to exhibit the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of forgiveness. Will we be forgiving, forbearing one another, loving each other, building each other up, not tearing each other down, but loving each other as we love our personal families? All of us have got, I tell my wife, I use the word quirks. We all got quirks. All of us got a nervous twitch or two, right? Your spouse puts up with it. You know, the one that you always hear, they come into my office, a young adult, a married couple comes to my office and says, he never puts his clothes in the dirty hampers. You know? I probably get that one the most. Never picks up his clothes, you know? Well, you love him anyway, right? You love him anyway. You put up with the quirks. You put up with the issues because you love him. I won't say anything about the wives. But we love each other. We love each other. It's our family. My kids, my wife, my mom and dad, my brother, and my aunts and uncles. I love them. And so should we love each other as a church family. Forbearing one another. Sometimes putting up with each other. Right? There's various people in the church whose personalities may clash. But that happens in our own families as well. But we love each other anyway. Why? Because Christ forgave us. Listen, they may not deserve to be forgiven. But the condition is not whether they deserve it. The condition is, will you react as Christ reacted? Will you treat them as Christ would treat them? And forgive them and forbear them anyway. Show them grace. Show them sometimes what they do not deserve because Christ showed it to you. Amen? By the way, it's hard for us to see ourselves for who we are. We don't sometimes see our own quirks. Just remember that we got quirks too. Somebody's putting up with us just as we put up with somebody else. Amen. Let's all stand.